We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We come to you tonight, Father, excited about the Bible. We come tonight excited about the things that you have for us. I pray for the Reeds, Lord, that you'll take care of them in this time. And I love them so much. And thank you for their being in our church. And I know this is a tough time. And just pray that you'll give them everything they need and let them know that we love them and we care for them and we'll be there for them however we can. We pray you'll bless tonight and give us a good time with all that we do for Institute tomorrow night and then Sunday with our little kids and then back to our time in the Bible. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right, Big Joe, tell me to me about it.
Can you give us the 19 dimensions of compatibility?
Oh, yeah, you're already married. What do you care about it for?
For my next marriage.
For your next marriage, all right. No. Joe's quick. I love it. Some of you guys are just coming right along. You know what your problem is? You've been hanging around me too long. You're getting nasty. Genesis chapter 24. Now, I guess the best way to do this is to read it first. It's the whole thing. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. I don't know. This is, without a doubt, the definitive passage in the Bible on how to find a relationship based on the Word of God the right way. And, you know, I'm always very careful whenever I say, get into something like this, because there's people in this room, you know, that obviously got in a relationship, you didn't know anything about this, and maybe you're in a bad relationship, or maybe you went through a divorce or whatever. You know what, and I say it again, and I'm very careful of this. You know, that you can start wherever you're at. And if you didn't apply this the first time, then apply it the second time. That's all that matters. And you know what? I just keep saying it over and over again because I don't care where you've been, what you've done, whatever problems you've been in, there's always something that you can do. And that's all I'm interested in. So as I lay these out tonight, you know, whatever state you're in, you'll take it for how it fits into you. And we'll go from there and we'll have a good time. But I'm going to read it first and then chapter 24. I'll read the whole chapter. And then we'll come back and put it together. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord of God of heaven and by the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters who the Canaanites were. Now, I got to stop here because I want to ask you, if you're paying attention now and you've learned anything that we've done from the Bible, why is he putting his hand under his thigh? What does that represent? Now, I just want to see if you were reading that now on your own, and this has nothing to do with how to find a mate, please don't find a mate by trying to put your hand under their thigh. That will not work. Not on the first date anyhow, but anyway. What is that? Oh, Jan, you're going to take a shot at it? Okay, now you're the big inspector at Ford. It's here.
Source of his strength.
That's right. And what is that relationship to in the Bible? That's absolutely correct. But what? Make the parallel for me now. And if Sandy wants to help you over there because she looks like she... I'm sorry, what now? No, no. What is another word for thighs? What is it?
Loins.
All right. Now somebody make the parallel.
True.
Yeah, Stephen.
The whole armor of God.
And what does it say there?
Your loins
what?
Your loins
loins girded about with truth. So see how the principle. That's good. You guys did that well. You see how that you start to see those things in there, and I just point those things out because those are keys to. To the practical side of it. He starts coming down here and he says, put your hand under my thigh and swear. And somebody says, well, why, why in the world does he want him to put his hand under his thigh when he makes an oath and swears an oath to him? And of course, you know, as Jan said, it represents the strength of a man. But in a practical sense, it represents what the Bible says, loins girt about with truth. So it's basically, in a practical application, a picture of somebody through the Word of God, our strength that has to do with our walk with God, and that's what the things you want to see. So I just want to throw that out to you there because those things are important. And you want to put a note in there on that. I mean, you do. Verse 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my daughters, my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land, but I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest." And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not thy son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he will send his angel before thee, and will take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughter of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac. And therefore shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin neither any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord," and she hastened and let down her pitcher upon and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring, a half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is the room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" She said unto him, "I am a daughter of Bethuel, the son of Michael, which she bare unto Nahor." She said, "Moreover unto him, we have both straw and provider enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master in his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of the my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out under the man and under the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister, and heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spake this man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well," he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provider for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but I said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he shall be given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and to him had given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, 'Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son.' And I said unto my master, 'Peradventure, the woman will not follow me.' And he said unto me, 'The Lord before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife of my son of the kindred of the father's house. And thou shalt be clear from this mine oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee, thou shalt be clear of my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water and a pitcher to drink. And she say unto me, both thou and thy wilt also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for thy master's son. And behold, I have done speaking in my heart. Behold, Rebekah came forth with her hand and a pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Micah bare unto me. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master's Abraham, which had led me in the right way to my master's brother's daughter and to his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, and I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak to thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her by her master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with them tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Then they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant unto his men and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou a mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsel and rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of Lair Aurora, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening tide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. Now, this is where the song that we sing is built on, this whole story, but here comes the thing, you know. The camel train comes in, here it comes, see. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now, that's the only problem that Rebekah has, is she smokes. Since she saw him, she lit off a camel. See? Not a good deal. But anyway, I'm just kidding you. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And Isaac told, and the servant told Isaac all things that she had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she came as his wife and loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, obviously, just before we get into the 19 points of dimensions here, first and foremost, this is a picture of how you and I got saved. And it's a picture, like I told you Sunday, of Abraham, a type of God the Father, Isaac, a type of Christ, Rebekah, a type of the Gentile. Notice to take the 10 camels, 10's the number of the Gentiles in the Bible. She is a Gentile out of Nahor. And he goes and finds her, Eleazar being a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And notice up in verse 58 is a picture of you and I choosing to get saved. I mean, your mom and your dad can only take you so far, but your decision to trust Christ can't be based on your mom and your dad. And this, the New Testament principle is here, is over there in John chapter 1, where it says, born not of flesh, not of the will of flesh or the will of man, but born of or blood, but born of God, see? Your parents can't have anything to do with your salvation. They get you up to the point. But the bottom line is, verse 58, they asked Rebecca. They call her in. They can't speak for her anymore, just like your mom and dad can prepare everything in your life, or you can prepare everything for your child in their life. But there comes to a point of salvation that the decision has to be there. So they call Rebecca in. They can't speak for her. They say, will thou go with this man? And she says, I will go with this man. Picture the day you and I got saved. That was the decision that you and I made. We will go with this man. See? And that's how that thing works. Now, you can't miss this either. So they're going on this, going to Isaac here, see? And down here in verse 66 and 67, you're going to find that all this is a picture of your journey to meet your Isaac. And this will be a picture of your life after you get saved, and it ends in verse 66, which just happens to be the same number in the Bible, the books of the Bible. And the thing that I want you to see down here is the fact that on this journey, she doesn't know anything about this man Isaac, just like you and I don't know anything about this man Christ that I have committed to marry. When she got found out who Isaac was and what they wanted her for a bride, she consented to go. She really had never met him. She really knew nothing about him. What I want you to see is on this journey, much like you and I did the day we got saved. Somebody told me that Christ died for me, but I really didn't know who he was. I didn't really understand what he'd done for me. I really didn't have a personal relationship with him. Now watch. Watch how this thing works here. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now how did she know it was Isaac? Next verse. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, see, past tense, had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. You know what you got there? You got a picture of your relationship with Christ. Notice she puts on a veil because the church is a mystery, see? Church is the virgin, but the church is the mystery. So she puts a veil on her face. And that process there of her finding out who Isaac is a picture of you and I being taught about our Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship we have through our Eleazar who lives inside us. You see, you and I are on a journey to meet our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you know all about him and know who he is the fact that the Holy Spirit of God right now who lives inside you tells you and me through the Word of God all about him, just like on the trip there, Eleazar was telling her all about Isaac. See how that thing works? Now, here's the thing. Look at verse 66. Here's the deal. Verse 66. And their servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Now, that is probably one of the most damaging, dastardly verses in all the Bible if you're not where you need to be with the Lord. Because it strips from you and me any alibi we're going to have with the judgment seat of Christ. Because the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, your Eleazar, starts on a journey with you to meet your Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it isn't you opening up your mouth and giving your version of it. It's Eleazar, the Holy Spirit of God, telling Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he did from the point you started to go with him to where you got. See that thing? You got a recorder running in you right now. And that recorder is the Holy Spirit of God. It records everything in your life and everything in my life. And when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to have to open your mouth and say one thing. The Holy Spirit of God, who knows everything that God wanted him to do and everything that God has given you, is going to be the one that tells the story of all things that you have done with him through the process of when you decided to go and where you meet your Isaac. See that thing? Now that's a powerful passage. All right, now that would be the doctrinal application. A picture of how God saved you. Now, the practical application, obviously, once we connect Ephesians chapter 5 and all of this, and we know that our getting saved and our trusting Christ as our own personal Savior and all that takes place with that is also a picture of the day that, you get married, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and da-da-da-da-da. We know the parallel between the two. So what you have here, now I say 19 points. You could probably find 20 or 25. These are my 19 points. I mean, I broke it down into 19 basic things that are easy to teach, but you could probably just as easily find 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. So, I mean, Bob's 19 aren't the only ones in here. This is what I got out of it, and I could... break this thing down, a whole thing here. But anyway, I'm going to start to give you some of the, I'll give you my 19 points, and it may wind up being more because I'll probably see things in here that I'll throw out to you that I didn't list on my thing here. So you know how it goes. Just take what you get and shut up and be happy. All right, look at the first thing in verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, a God of heaven and a God of the earth. All right, the first thing you see here is all through this chapter is that God has to be the key player. God has to be the key player. I don't know how many times, at least twice he said that his angel would go before him and lead him where he wanted him to go. Eleazar knows exactly where to go to find this bride for Isaac. And there will be nobody better in your life than your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit of God. I find kids all the time that really want to have a relationship with somebody, and maybe they don't have a relationship with somebody, and it bums them out. And, of course, the principle involved here is the fact that there's somebody that wants you to have a relationship even more than you want to have a relationship, and, of course, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Problem is, we get in a hurry. Problem is, we're not following biblical principles. The problem is, we shortcut what God has for us and take second or third best, which always winds up, because as they gave you the principle last Sunday, if it starts wrong, it usually ends wrong. And the best thing you can always do is wait for the one that God sends you by the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the next question is, how do you know that? And we'll see that here in just a moment. All right, so that's the first thing. First thing you want to remember is that God has to be the key player. God through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to be the one that is going to bring you or bring that person. If you follow the principles, he will put the right person in your life at the right time, at the right place, and everything that you need to do if you just follow the principles and stay with those principles and don't get ahead of God. Then that's the key, really, in the whole thing. The whole thing. All right? The next principle. Verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God of heaven and the God of earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. All right, now in an Old Testament scenario, that means this. The nation of Israel was not allowed to take wives or husbands from the other nations. And obviously, God is a very a racist God in the Old Testament from the standpoint that he does not want, he has called the nation of Israel out through Abraham. And they are to be a peculiar people unto themselves, and they're only to marry within their race. Now that has led in the New Testament, stupid people who don't know the Bible, to think that in the New Testament that, you know, you can't marry outside your race. And of course, that's not what it's talking about in any way, shape, or form. From the practical side, the nation of Israel is under the kingdom of heaven, so therefore they are a national people under the nation of Israel, and they're not allowed to marry outside their race. You take that into the New Testament spiritual application, and we are not a nation, we're a body of believers, and so you make the jump from there to here, and what it means is don't marry an unsaved person, see? Not even consideration. We're going to talk about that Sunday. We'll get into it a little bit more Sunday, so I won't hit it tonight. You're going to find two times in here he emphasizes the fact, don't get involved with an unsaved person. There's no value. It's a dead-end street. It's going to go nowhere. And, of course, it's going to lead to a disaster any way, shape, or form. So, and I'll just give you the passage on it right now, and you can look it up later before Sunday, because we're going to talk about it Sunday. Will be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. All right, the third thing, verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Now, I know this is all emphasis on the woman here, but obviously if you understand the spiritual side of this, it works both ways. The story is about Rebecca. But in reality, these 19 points will fit anybody, male or female. And of course, the next thing or the third thing is a willingness for this person to follow God. And now we're moving into the spiritual side of things. We've kind of set the foundational parameters, and now we're looking at the spiritual side of it, that you're looking for a person to be willing to follow God wherever God wants you to go. I can't overemphasize how important the willingness of it is. Your free will in the Bible is one of the greatest unknown things that never gets taught about today. And the key thing here to look for is a willingness in a person to have a relationship with God. And that, we talked about that Sunday. That means you don't have to force somebody to do that. And, you know, it's a thing where the willingness is the key. And if you got to tell your spouse and remind your spouse or your prospective spouse or your significant other, however you worded today, if you got to constantly remind them to be spiritual, do the spiritual things, and be the spiritual whatever they got to be, then you don't have a willingness there. If you ought to be looking for somebody who wants to grow, somebody who is willing to learn and do. God's people get into a mindset where they go so far, but when they're not willing to go all the way, it shows up very quickly. You see it a lot, and you know. And I want you to learn everything from this, because I tell you this all the time. My goal is for every one of you in here to be part of this ministry to the extent that you can work with anybody on any level, wherever you're at and whatever I'm doing. That's my goal. Now, obviously, that won't happen, but that's my goal. I'd like to have a church full of people that I could just drop you in any scenario, any circumstance, any situation, and you're going to do what needs to be done without any problem at all, and you just know what you're doing. That's my goal. Now, obviously, you know, that's not going to happen, but that would be my goal. And so one of the things that you want to do is you want to see every aspect of this. Now, this is why people come to church and they last about maybe a month, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. Sometimes they last even a year. But suddenly then they're not here anymore. And the reason for that is because of this thing right here. And the real question for a spouse that you're looking for, or really the real question about your life, is how far are you willing to go for God? You see, that's the real issue. That's the real issue. That's really the bottom line. How far, as a Christian, are you willing to go for God? And we are people who usually we're not very willing. We go till it gets difficult. We go till we really got to change some things. You know, people come to this church or any church, and they go to church, they enjoy it for a while, but then when the Holy Spirit of God starts prickling them on things in their life they've got to change, then they don't want to change, then, you know, the honeymoon's over, so to speak. And then the Holy Spirit of God starts to dig them, and they don't like it, and it gets them out of sort, and pretty soon, you know, they've come to the point where they're not willing to grow anymore. We all have issues in our lives, every one of us. Some have more bigger issues than others, but not a one of us in here does not have issues that we have in our lives. Maybe they're all different. Maybe on a scale 1 to 10, yours is a 1, somebody else is a 2, somebody else is a 5, somebody's is a 10, 8, 9, and somewhere in between. There is never a child of God that does not have issues in their life. The question is, and really the key, is at what point are you going to say, I'm not going any farther? At what point are you going to say to God, I'm not going to work on any more issues in my life? At what point are you going to say, I am not willing to change about me now what I've got to change here? You see, when you get in, easy things are easy to change. But when you have to really deal with the hardline things, things that affect things about you that you really have to change, then it comes a point in many Christians' lives where they don't want to do that. And many times, there's a number of reasons for that. Many times they're just, you know, they don't want to change. Many times there's pride involved. Many times they have projected themselves as being some spiritual person out there, you know, and for them to now have to deal with an issue that, you know, pride gets involved, and they don't want to, I don't know why some people think that, you know, they got to live above problems, you know, and we all have them. But whatever the case, the real bottom line in church, in building your relationship with God, and certainly building your relationship with another human being and looking for a marriage, is simply this. And this is what you got to look at. This is the fundamental thing here. How willing are you to change about you what you have to change to be what God wants you to be? That's the question. I find people in situations all the time that God brings them here. And I've said this before. God, this church is not some big spiritual edifice. This church is a lot like the City Union Mission. And you know what? If you get on the City Union Mission, you notice they don't have a menu on the table, what you get to eat. I don't know if you noticed that or not. One of these times we're all going to go down, we're going to stay for dinner. We'll just tell them, we got 50 people who are going to stay for dinner, we'll pay for it. I want you to see that when you go in there in the dining room tables, there's no menu. You don't say, well, I'd like to have the broiled whatever, you know. It's whatever they're serving that night. And you got a choice. You can take it or leave it. And I've always thought that a real Bible church never should cater to Christians on a menu. It ought to be dictated by the Holy Spirit of God that this is a soup kitchen and what we're serving tonight is what you get. And eat it or don't eat it. And that's the way churches ought to operate. Too many churches today, you walk into church and there's a menu out there that, I don't like this, and oh, I don't like that. So the pastor, in his preaching, he will only give you what you like. No pastor does you a favor by just giving you what you like. And that's why, in a lot of ways, people don't like to go down to the City Union Mission. Not you guys pack it out. But I mean, I guarantee you, of all the churches that go down there, there's probably two or three guys. The thing that amazes them down there, we show up with 40, 50 people every time. I mean, half our church goes. You know why people don't like to go down there? Because that reminds them of the reality of where they're really at in their life. And they don't like to associate with that because they like to think themselves better than that. When in actuality, they ain't better than that. Your problem may be on a higher level, but you still got the problems, and the answer is the same in both cases. So the key here is a willingness. He says, look for somebody who is willing to follow God. And that's basically what I look for in people. How far are you willing to go to change about you what you have to change for God to use you? What limits are you putting on your own relationship with God? And that's, you'll find that in looking for a prospective mate or a meet or someone that's going to share your life with you, those are the things that you want to look for, well, willingness to follow God. All right, now the next thing is in down here in verse 12, and this goes along with point one that we talked about. I want you to notice it says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's constantly in a state of prayer through this thing, which goes back to the number one point, which is talking about, keeping yourself focused in that relationship with God. Realizing that God is the Holy Spirit of God is the one who is doing all of this, and you have to do this by the book, so to speak, by the principles. Now, I want you to look at the next one in verse 14, and now I want you to see here that he has a plan. And everybody who's looking for a prospective a person to share your life with ought to have a plan. And that plan ought to be a biblical plan. And it ought to be something that you recognize what we talked about last week, understanding the Bible definition of marriage, understanding how that marriage is really the key or the disaster or can be the best thing or the worst thing as far as the judgment seat of Christ is concerned. You get the wrong mate or wrong person in your life and you can lose everything you have with the judgment seat of Christ. You get Bozo the Clown for a husband and that's what it'll be, a circus the rest of your life. And you get the wrong gal in your life, and it'll be blood, sweat, and tears the rest of your life. Because they can either be the greatest help to you or the greatest detriment to you. It's just that simple. So you have to use discretion and discernment when you pick a wife. And as I said Sunday, I think it's safe to say from my past experiences over the years that probably 99.999% of the kids that get married today probably shouldn't get married. They don't have an understanding of it, and they're rolling the dice, so to speak. And in most cases, 2 or 3 years down the line, they're going to have some serious issues. And it's just the way that it is today. But I can't fix that. My job is to, as you come down the line, slop the potatoes and put the mashed potatoes and the corn right on top of it, and it's all one big pile. I mean, it all goes to the same place anyhow when you eat it, doesn't it? That's what my mother used to say anyhow. But he has a plan. And you ought to have a plan. And you know where the plan is? The plan goes back to what we said Sunday. The plan is around the well. The well. He goes to the well And he looks for somebody who's connected with that well. Now, wells in the Bible are a picture. Water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God, but wells in the Bible are a picture of the complete Word of God. I mean, wells run deep. The Bible is a deep book. A well will have water at the top, and maybe it'll go down 30, 40 feet in depth with water, just like the Bible does. Bible has surface water, and then you go down deep in it, and you can go as deep as you want to go. Bible's a well, see? And remember over there in John 4, the woman at the well, you know, and she that's a picture of a person getting saved by going to the well. And it's a tremendous study. And so he has a plan, and the plan is to look for somebody who does the will of God by giving out water. And when you break that down, it really, really becomes a great thing. So he has a plan. You ought to have a plan. And you ought to have a plan that the person you're going to hook yourself up with the rest of your life, that is going to affect the judgment seat of Christ and your rewards one way or the other. You know, and most people don't do that. And of course, and the reason for that is they never think about the judgment seat of Christ. Never think about it. When I give you the old adage, you know, look behind, look around, look ahead, the look ahead is always looking ahead to the judgment seat of Christ. You ought to look at everything you do, everybody you hook up with, everything that you do in your life as it's going to pertain to the judgment seat of Christ. That's what looking ahead means. Now, verse 16, the next thing here. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, the next thing he's looking for is he's looking for a purity. He's looking for somebody that in their motive and what they do is pure. And, of course, the Bible says she's a virgin. That makes her a type of the church. Notice it's singular there, not plural. So that shows you we're dealing with a type of the church. If it would be plural, then it would be, tribulation saints. You know how that thing works. But it's a virgin, singular. We know now the Bible from over the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, that the virgin is a type of the church. And he wants somebody whose motive is pure. He wants somebody whose life is pure. And, of course, that's a good thing. Look at verse 17, the seventh thing. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Now, that's another great principle there, because the one who's doing the running here is the Holy Spirit of God in type, Eleazar. And that should give you great comfort that if you follow the principle that the Holy Spirit of God wants you to have somebody as much as you do. See? So you got to be patient. Got to wait for the one. I mean, it shows you. It has to be somebody, but it has to be his choice and his timing, not your choice and your timing. Now, there's two things that he's looking at here, and we already talked about one of them, and the first one was her willingness to serve, and of course, we saw that over in verse 8. Now, the eighth thing down here is in verse 18 and 19. And he said, "Drink, my Lord," and she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And now, you know, the next thing you look, you know what this lady, and this is some gal here. I mean, now, this is some gal. You can find a gal like this. You need to put a bracelet on her arm and an earring in her ear and a hook through her nose and drag her home, man. I mean, this is what you're looking for. As the modern vernacular on television in the world is, now this is what I'm talking about right here. See, this is her. Now, notice thing here. You notice what else he's looking for? He's looking for somebody who not only does with the well, with the water, but goes over and above what she's supposed to do. Because not only did this lady give him the drink, without him even asking, you know what she did? She went over and above and took care of his camels. See? Took care of his animals. Now, this woman is something special because, or this person is something special. It doesn't have to be just a woman, but it's something special because this lady goes over and above what's asked of her. And I love verse 21. As the man wondering at her, I bet he was. She's a wonder, man. And this is the real Wonder Woman. See, you think the other Wonder Woman is the one that runs around half naked and beats everybody up. This one here is the real Wonder Woman. See, this is Wonder Woman. She's a wonder. And, he's looking for somebody who goes above and beyond. And this is this woman. She's not just saying here in verse 18, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastened. Look at that thing. She's hastened. She's quick about it. Ain't dragging her feet. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him the drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, he didn't say, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until," say, as long as it takes, "till they have done drinking." You see, that's what you're looking for. Not only somebody that is willing, but somebody that goes above and beyond. Above and beyond. Because that's what it takes in any relationship. There'll be times when you have to go above and beyond. That's what it takes in ministry. I think ministry probably is the, and some of you know this because you work with me so closely, but ministry is the only vocation on the face of this planet that I can think of. I mean, in every case, there may be something that goes along with it. But ministry is the only thing I've ever met and known in my life that you can never have a time in your life when you say, "I'm done." See? There's nothing else I can do. Ministry is about people, and people's lives are on an ending unraveling of issues. And in the ministry, there's never a time when I can go home and say, "I don't have nothing else I got to do." Because about that time, the phone rings and there's something else for you to do. Or there's something always out there that has to be dealt with. You know, you go to a job and you work 9 to 5 and you don't, it's not your company. And I guess the closest thing to that is when you run your own business. But even at that, you know, you can put somebody else in charge and say, "You take care of this." You know what? As somebody that's in ministry, as a pastor of a church, there's always something out there that you have to deal with. And there's never a time that you can just simply say, "I don't have anything to do tonight," you know. I mean, and you may not have anything physically to do, but you're always thinking about what somebody else is going through or where they're at, and there's never a time you just shut it off, and of course, that's why it takes going over and above, you see. And in a relationship with somebody is the same thing. It has to be over and above. There'll be times in a relationship that, and I've said this before, you will have the control, male or female. You will have the simple control of whether you escalate something to the next level or you set the bomb off or you defuse the bomb, see? And many times it's you willing to go above and beyond and to take the hit be simply for the fact that that's the right thing to do. But he's looking for somebody that's not just willing to give him a drink, but willing to on her own without somebody saying it. And I think that's a great point. I'm going to say this again. I've been beating this point home. If you got to constantly be reminding whoever your potential whatever is, if you got to be constantly, male or female, if you got to be constantly telling them what they need to do and they aren't willing and seeing it to do it on their own, if they don't do it before, they're not going to do it after, and you're going to spend the rest of your life, dragging them around, and whether it's a male or a female. I mean, if they're not willing themselves to go to change about them what they need to change, they're always making excuses, but after 3 or 4 years, there's really no change in their life. There's really nothing that's happened. I'm just going to say it. If you've been saved 3 or 4 years and you can't win somebody to Christ right now, there's something wrong with you. You are stagnated someplace along the line. I mean, if you've been coming to this church and coming to Bible study and growing in the Word of God and you're being discipled or been discipled or coming through this or that, and you can't openly take your Bible and know how to win somebody to Christ at this point, or you can't actively open your mouth when you get an opportunity and witness to somebody, how long is it going to take? Are you going to be saved now of 15, 20 years and still not be able to do it? When are you going to clear off a spot and say, "I'm going to change myself and I'm going to get to where God wants me to be"? See, that's the problem. And that's why you find people that have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, that have been saved in 30 years, that are deacons in churches, that are the leadership in churches, and yet they have never won a person to Christ. I've always thought, I've never had to do this, but I've watched how churches try to get a pastor to come. And, you know, and for whatever reason, I don't understand it. I guess the guys just want a job too bad that they're scared to open their mouth. But I've never had to go through the process. But if I ever went through the process, I wouldn't be limp-tongued like some of these guys do that when they go in there, because they really want a job. So they become yes men, you know. And they'll ask the prospective pastor a whole bunch of questions, you know. And he'll give them their best answers. Because he really wants the job, see. I mean, he wants a paycheck. He wants to get a place where he can go to work. So he answers all the questions to the best of his ability. They'll have him preach on a Sunday. Boy, he'll pick out his sugar stick message, and he'll really, you know, he'll really play it. And he'll just sit around, and they'll have a group of deacons will meet with him. They'll ask him questions. The finance committee will sit down, and they'll ask him questions. The pulpit committee, whatever that is, they'll sit down and ask him questions. And by the time he's done, they've wrung everything out of him and can't. And you know what he's done? He sat there because he wants a job, because he wants a paycheck. He sat there and never asked one question himself, other than maybe he asked, you know, a few little minute questions. If I was in a situation like that, I let him run me through the ringer. I let him run me through the ringer. One side asked every question they got, and they would say to me something like this: "Well, we're glad now that we're going to consider you as a candidate in this church and for being our pastor, and we're glad that we got a chance to talk with you, and we just want you to know we enjoyed your message Sunday and we just want you to know thank you for making yourself available to be a prospective pastor of our church. And we just want to thank you." And I'd say, "That, well, I appreciate that." I said, "Are we done? I mean, can I ask some questions?" "Well, sure. What would you like to know?" "You're the head deacon, right? You're in charge of all the thing and all the ministries? Fine. Let me ask you a question. How many people did you win to Christ last year?" "Let me ask you a question. You're the head of. How many times did you get through the Bible last year?" "I'll tell you what, you'd be out so fast. Because you know what? People don't like you asking them questions. They want to ask you questions. They want to make sure you're spiritual. But you know what? You're a fool if you take a church and you don't know where that church is at spiritually. You're an absolute idiot. If you don't sit down and they want to know where you're at spiritually, why would you not want to find out where they're at spiritually? Is it just a job to you? Do you want to take a church where they're not interested in ministry? Do you want to take a church that once you start to do some Bible studies and programs that they come in and they say, well, you know what, this is not what we really were looking for. Oh, you don't want to learn the Bible? What do you want? You want somebody that you can just come in and you know, just make you feel good on Sunday? You better find that out before you get there. And you know what? Marriages are the same way. You better find out what you're hooking up to. You better ask some hard questions, get some hard answers. And when they get mad, or when they get rough, or when they get offensive to it, you know what you got. You got the deacons just like you got them in the church. See? Anytime somebody asks you about your spirituality, or you ask anybody about their spirituality in a right kind of way, and they get defensive about it, you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with somebody who's got some issues in their life. You can ask me any question you want to ask about my spiritual relationship with God. You want to know anything you want to know? I'm not going to get mad about it. You know why? Because as a Christian, our lives should be an open book. When you got to be defensive about something in your life, I mean, I'm just telling you how this thing works. Joe, you better sneak out of here as soon as we bow our heads in prayer. I hope you got your gun tonight, because they're going to be after you bringing this up. Now look at the next one here. What'd I give you? 8 so far? All right, look at verse 25. "And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provider enough and room to lodge in." Not only is she giving out the water, not only does she go over and above what she's supposed to do with the Word of God, but she has charity and generosity and hospitality. She opens up everything. She doesn't even know this guy. Of course, that's what you got to have to really be effective in the ministry. You've got to be able to open yourself up and give yourself to people, because that's what really the ministry is all about. And you want somebody who, you don't want somebody who's moody all the time. You don't want somebody who's an introvert. You want somebody, I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen somebody who probably had a gal or even a guy that had tremendous ability, but the mate that they hooked themselves up to was just like a sponge full of vinegar. I mean, it just soured everything. And these are the things you need to look for. Now look at the next thing, verse 26. And a man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, and this goes right back to what we've talked about in verse 1 and then a little bit on down here in verse 12. He's always giving the glory to God. God is never out of this scenario. And I put these in here as individual things because I want to show you that it threads itself all the way through this story. God has to be the main feature and the function in your search. And then I want to give you an 11th thing. I want to give you probably the greatest verse in the Bible for you personally on finding a mate or anything else in your life. It is simply one of the greatest principles. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible after tonight, you need to die and go to hell and burn for eternity. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. This is the greatest single principle anywhere in the Bible for anything you're going to do. And you better mark it. It's verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute thy master of his mercy and truth. Here it comes. I, being in the way, the Lord led. See that thing? I, being in the way, the Lord led. That is one of the simplest, greatest principles of anything in your life, certainly in finding a mate, certainly in finding God's will for your life, certainly in finding God's plan for your life, certainly finding out what God wants you to do for him. You be in the way of God. You get in front of God, you know, in the right way. You get in front of God. And you being in the way, I being in the way, the Lord led. You get in the front of God and watch where he goes and don't follow him, but get in front of him. That's the key. I being in the way, the Lord led. What a great verse. What a great principle that is. Now in verse 33 down here, we have the next one. And this is where he goes into the family and he begins to tell the story. And I think this is good because I think that, and of course, once you get into the real world, you know that this doesn't always work out but you ought to, if you're looking to marry somebody, and the family is anyway spiritual, and I know when I say family, it probably doesn't work, but in a spiritual sense, with a spiritual saved people, you ought to sit down and you ought to declare your intentions to that person's a father. Because up to this point, the father is responsible for his daughter's well-being. He is responsible for what happens to her right up to the judgment seat of Christ at that point. Once he gives her to you, then you're responsible. And here's the case thing down here in verse 12 where he's declaring his case to the family of what God is doing in his life, what he wants God to do with him and her in his life. And that's another great principle. Open and honest with everybody around. Letting people know. Now, you know why people don't do that? Because you know as well as I do that a lot of times, even in Christian relationships, what you see on the surface is not what really goes on underneath. And, of course, so it's hard to speak to that because not everything is on the up and up. And you pretend you love God and you pretend that you're doing everything right, but underneath, when you know what's really going on, and that's just the way it is. Now up here in verse 36 and 37, number 13, you get the second warning. And he's telling the story here, but he relates it again, that he's not to take somebody or the daughters of the Canaanites, no unsaved person. It's illustrated twice in this story because of its importance. The next thing is in verse 43, and this will be number 14. He says, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I will say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water and thy pitcher to drink. And she shall say it to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman that whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. Now, again, you see a second thing here where he talks about the fact that he's looking for somebody to be willing to follow who is working in the ministry. There's a second emphasis on this thing in here. And then I love verse 45. This will be your 15th thing. Here's something else you want to look at. And behold, I had done speaking in mine heart. See, he's praying. See, he's praying. He says, God, I'm going to church tonight, and I know I'm involved in this ministry or that ministry, and, you know, I'm discipling people, and I'm working here, and I'm working there, and, you know what, there's this gal that she's discipling somebody, and, boy, I've watched her, and, you know, and she really looks like she could really, you know, I mean, she reminds me of somebody in the Bible that just really wants to do what's right, you know, and I don't know her that well, but, you know, I've been watching her, and, Lord, he's praying in his heart. He's saying, Lord, if this could be one for me that would be compatible, that we could do your work together, you know, Lord, would you, well, I'll tell you, you know, I mean, I'd like to get to know her. And, you know, and he said, I've been standing by the well of water, and I've been watching them come and go, and this one caught my eye. She really, really, really knows what she's doing. Look at verse 45. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink I thee, give thy camels drink also, so I drink. And she made the camels to drink also. Now, a couple of things here. This will be 14, 15, and 16. Or 15, 16, and 17. The first thing in here is that want to see is she's not a new Christian. She's got experience in working at the well. She's not a novice. She's somebody who's done this before. She really is good at it. Why, he even done speaking, and she's got her pitcher down off her shoulder. She reads the situation. She knows he's traveling from a far thing, and she offers for the water to him. She's done this before. She's not somebody who is new to this. And then look at verse 46, and she made haste. You see, she's self-motivated. You, in your relationship, or the person you're looking for in relationship, you ought to want somebody that is self-motivated. You don't want to have to tell them, again, what to do as the spiritual person in this relationship. You want them to be self-motivated. You want them to make haste. You don't want to have to go around and tell them, this is what you need to do, and this is what... You want them to figure it out for themselves. And then the 17th thing, verse 46, she made the camels to drink also. I love the way he says that. She made the camels to drink. This woman works well with animals. And I don't know if you know it or not, but a camel is one of the most obstinate animals you could ever be around in your life. They are without a doubt the most obnoxious animals in the world. And you think of jackass as stubborn. Camels can be tremendously stubborn, and the Bible says here that she had a way with camels that she made them to drink. In other words, she works well. She understands animals, which translates for you and me, the person you're looking for, works well with people and understands people. And of course, part of the ministry, very frankly, part of the ministry is taking people who maybe have issues in their lives, who, for whatever reason, they're down on themselves, they have a bad self-image, whatever the case may be. And, you know, you look at them, and they're always down in the dumps, or they're struggling with something, and you say to yourself, and yet a real person who understands ministry knows how to take somebody like that. And it's not 100%, but in most cases you can. What you do is you understand why that person is the way they are. You realize that what they're looking for, and then you know there's a process to draw out of them to get them to not to be the way that they are. that you can bring them along. In other words, you know how to work with people. You know how to make them get to the point where they want to do what's right. And they really want to, but there's some issues in their life, and of course, she's a great example of that. She's a great example of that. All right, the 18th thing. And this is just a kind of a, this isn't really a principle here, this is just kind of a something you want to throw in here in verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And of course, the point there is that 10 is the number of the Gentiles in the Bible. And it's showing us the fact that I think it was verse 10 that talked about he took 10 camels. And you want to see the type here that she is a type of the Gentile in the sense of Christ and Isaac and Eleazar. So that why I put that in there. You may not want to put that in there. And then the next thing, this just goes along with it, I guess. This is 18 also. And we already talked about this. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah, and she said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And of course, that is what you're looking for. Now that's a great picture of the day you got saved, but it's also a picture of a woman or a person who recognizes what the Bible says, that when you get married, you leave your father and mother, and you cleave unto your husband or unto your wife, and you make that conscious choice, willingly, that I will go with this man. And when she does that, I want you to notice what happens. Immediately, she starts on a journey. And the moment you commit yourself to somebody in that sense, that you've started the journey. And how the journey ends is basically going to be how you have found it to begin with. Look at verse 61. Here's the 19th thing. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. See that thing? Now, inspirationally, that's a picture of you and I. Once we make the choice, we quit going our own way, and we start going God's way, inspirationally. That's a picture of the fact that when I got saved, when I said, yes, I'll go with this man, then I go his way. I don't go my way anymore. I'm going his way. But in a relationship that we're talking about here, it's a picture of the fact that you understand that the man you marry, you have to go his way. Now, we're going to talk about this on Sunday when we get into some of this. And I'm going to show you how that in any scenario you find yourself in, if you've gotten yourself into a scenario long before you heard any of this, and now you say, well, what about me? Here I am, you know, I made every mistake I could, but I didn't know anything more about it. Nobody ever told me. And yeah, maybe it was my own fault, I could have found out, but you know what? I want to do what's right now. What do I do? See, there's always something you can do. And the rule of thumb, and I want to give you this tonight, but I want you to bring this with you Sunday. The rule of thumb is this, and I want you to remember this, and I want you to think about this, and I want you to bring this in your mind when you come Sunday. In any given scenario, no matter what your situation is, how you got in it, whatever you, however, right or wrong, whatever, is immaterial. The bottom line principle is this: God always takes care of the person who wants to do what's right. I want you to remember that. I don't care what scenario you're in. I don't care how you got there. Maybe you did it yourself. Maybe something else did it to you. Maybe it doesn't matter. When you come to the point in your life that you are willing to change about you the things that you need to change, the only thing that matters that you understand is no matter what situation you find yourself in, sometimes the situations may be hard. Sometimes the decisions you got to make may be hard. But the bottom line, sometimes you may have to endure some things because of the law of reaping and sowing. But the bottom line is this, at the end of the day, and this is what gets you through, and this is basically why God's program is a local church. Because it's the church that you find your strength. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about a situation like this, where you have everything that you need, no matter what scenario in, you can get the right answer. You don't have to walk around in a fog wondering if God's going to whack you because you made this or feel guilty about this or feel bad about this. You're in a place that wherever you're at, if you want to do what's right, you're going to get everything you need, every tool in your tool belt to be able to help you through whatever scenario you're in. And as long as you are the person who wants to do it by the book, God's way, and do it the right way, God will always take care of that person no matter what the situation is. We're going to talk about that in depth on Sunday, but I want you to bring that with you Sunday when you come, because that is the key. And you got to go His way. And of course, there's a lot to that. And you know, that. And I hesitate just leaving that there, but I don't want to ruin Sunday's sermon either, because I don't have anything else to preach. But the bottom line is, that does not mean that you stay in an abusive situation. It does not mean that you are in a marriage and you want to do what's right and your husband doesn't, and you've got little kids involved, and he brings things into the family that are detrimental to the kids, or going to hurt the kids, or maybe he's going to, you know, if he's a drug addict or if he's an alcoholic, and it gets to the point where, you know, there's always something you can do, but if the principles are found in the Bible, and they're only administered through a local church, which helps you stay between the white lines as you execute the principles involved, because you're the one that wants to do what's right. So we'll get into that on Sunday, but His way. Now the next thing. Oh, that was 19, wasn't it? What did I say? Huh? Did I say 20? I'll make up a couple more. I'm good at that. Well, that's what I'm talking about here. The thing that I want to emphasize is this: is once you hook up, you start on a journey. And that journey, ladies and gentlemen, and I guess this could be the 20th point, that journey ends with you meeting Isaac at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you want to take this thing here and you want to look at this, you're going to find that as you go on this journey, the thing that teaches you about, now I know that in a inspirational application, in a doctrinal application, it's talking about, you know, you going on your journey and the Holy Spirit of God teaching you about Christ. But in a practical sense, when it says down through there, and she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? You can also make that your own as you go through this journey. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches both of you about each other as you grow in your relationship. You're going to find that when you get married, you probably, you know, 30 years down the road, if you make it that long, you're going to know a lot more about the person you married than the day you married them. You should have a good handle on that. That's what the engagement's for. The engagement is like a trial run, so to speak. It's a thing where you really prove all things. That's why the Bible likens two people who are engaged, or the Bible calls it espoused. That's why they call them husband and wife. You see, this throws a lot of people off, because Mary and Joseph, when you understand what constitutes marriage in the Bible, and that would be sexual intercourse, when you understand what constitutes marriage in the Bible, what God takes as marriage in the Bible, when you realize that and understand that, then you have a real problem, because Mary was a virgin, see? But yet Mary and Joseph are called husband and wife. And how can they be husband and wife if she's a virgin? And yet the Bible lays out the fact that they're not really married unless the marriage has been consummated through the sexual relationship, because that's what God takes as marriage. And of course, the answer to that is they were married under the Old Testament Deuteronomy guidelines of an engagement. They were espoused. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. That was the whole big deal. The whole big deal that there was engaged, they weren't married, and yet she shows up pregnant. That was the problem, right? So when you put that into context, then you see how that thing all works itself out. But that's the 19-20 principles there that really give you an understanding of how that thing works and how you put those things into your life and you apply them in dealing with it. And I say this again, you know. I say it again, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. You're going to find that this is the ideal biblical principle concepts that everybody ought to follow in a perfect world. But we live in far from a perfect world. And you find and you're going to find that the principles that God lays out, no matter what principles they are, most people in life have violated them before they ever heard about the principles. And I say it again, God takes you, whatever situation you're in, however you got there, He doesn't care. All He cares about, are you willing to follow the Lord and let Him work you through whatever you got to go through for Him to get you where you want to be? And there's a process. I've never found a scenario in all of my life, in some 35, 36 years of ministry, I have never found myself in a scenario where there wasn't something to do that could be done. Doesn't mean that it's always easy. Doesn't mean that it doesn't require a lot of change. But there's never a time when you can't do something and there isn't a principle that covers the area. And that's the job of a pastor. It's the job of a minister. If you minister with me working with people, your job is not to give them your own advice of what you think they ought to do. There's enough of that going around the world today. You give them what the Bible says and lay out the biblical principles. That's why it's absolutely essential, vitally important, that you learn the principles, not only to apply in your own life first, but then to apply them to people's lives that you work with. So, that help you, Joe? Now, if you want to do that, that'd be a great little project for you to take down and detail out for everybody, like you did the other stuff, and we'll put that as a little handout. Yeah, sir.
This may sound like a dumb question.
I can't hear you.
I said this may sound like a dumb question, but in verse 67, what is the importance of it going to Sarah's tent and not Abraham?
But there's never a time when you can't do something and there isn't a principle that covers the area. And that's the job of a pastor. It's the job of a minister. If you minister with me working with people, your job is not to give them your own advice of what you think they ought to do. There's enough of that going around the world today. You give them what the Bible says and lay out the biblical principles. That's why it's absolutely essential, vitally important, that you learn the principles, not only to apply in your own life first, but then to apply them to people's lives that you work with. So, that help you, Joe? Now, if you want to do that, that'd be a great little project for you to take down and detail out for everybody, like you did the other stuff, and we'll put that as a little handout. Yeah, sir.
This may sound like a dumb question.
I can't hear you.
I said this may sound like a dumb question, but in verse 67, what is the importance of it going to Sarah's tent and not Abraham's tent?
Oh, that is not a dumb question. It just requires a six-hour answer. Doctrinally, here's what you got. This is the beauty of the Bible. Notice verse 66, which ends the last book in your Bible, which would be Revelation. And the servant, Holy Spirit of God, told Isaac, Christ, all things that he had done. So that really ends, from a doctrinal standpoint, that's the end of the Bible right there. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now that verse right there is kind of like a clause-all verse in 67, because what you got here is that Sarah is a type of the nation of Israel. Isaac's a type of Christ. Rebekah's a type of the church. And Israel now, as far as God's concerned, is dead. Spiritually dead. So the comfort at this point when Isaac gets his bride is it comforts him in the fact that Israel, God's wife, is spiritually dead. And notice he takes her into a tent. And I don't know how to lay this out to you. We talked about it in Institute last week. We'll get into it a little bit farther. But what we commonly call the second heaven, or another term would be the universe, and that's really a misleading term, but let's just use that for a second. That if you know your Bible, you know that the universe is kind of like this. How these kids have been eating the tips off of these things. That one's no good. That one's no good. Golly, bet you some kids had some diarrhea this week. Anyway. The second heaven, or the universe, is shaped like that. I don't have time to get into this now. But you know what that thing's a picture of? That's a tent. The tabernacle back in the Old Testament represents three sections: first heaven, second heaven, and the third heavens. What was the tabernacle in the Old Testament? A tent. See that thing? So when you find a tent there, doctrinally that tent is a picture of the universe, and it's a picture of something in the tribulation period or during that period of time or somewhere in there, where Isaac, a type of Christ, is comforted because of his mother's death, Sarah, which is a type of the nation of Israel, because Israel's dead until she gets resurrected in the millennium at the second coming of Christ. So that thing all ties into that somehow. But that well's deep, boy. Better go back to the hardware store and get you some more rope. You want to get some water out of this thing. Somebody else had a question over here. I raised your hand. Who was it? Oh, yes, Jan.
I was just making a comment.
I'm sorry. Look at... Oh. Uh-huh. A lot of similarities. Yeah, they really do. Yeah, they really do. And of course, Ruth is another picture of the body of Christ. And so, yeah, they would line up. But that's the 19 points. eHarmony.com has 28. God just has 19. 20 now. 2 times 10. 2 Gentiles getting married. I'm just kidding. Any questions about that? I mean, that's how that thing works. That's a powerful passage, boy. I mean, that is a powerful, that is the definitive place in the Bible where you can get everything you need to know. And most couples, very frankly, they never get that point. So, and that's why this coming Sunday we're gonna see how the thing applies. We're gonna move into all the structural areas once you get into a relationship as best we can, and we'll go from there. We got 10 more minutes yet. Where are you going? Huh? Anybody else got another question real quick you're going to want to ask? Or something you want to say about that or give a comment on it or something I can clear up for? Yes. Listen now. Can't hear. What?
Doesn't have anything to do with this.
Okay, that's fine.
Well, I'm going to speak quick. I know that most times counsel isn't good.
I'm sorry, what? What is it?
Counsel.
Okay.
And I was wondering if you could tell me what God's counsel is.
Tell you what?
God's counsel.
Well, her question has to do with the word counsel. And her, huh?
Job. In Job, I was reading 37.
Well, there's two kinds of counsel in the Bible, and they're spelled differently. And the first kind of counsel deals with groups of people, like the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent. That's counsel spelled one way. The other way it's spelled, the difference is S-E-L to S-I-L at the end. The other counsel is counsel of God, and that's her question. For that, we want to come over to Proverbs. Come over to Proverbs chapter 19. Now there's two types of counsel in the Bible. One counsel is a group of people getting together against the Lord. And that'll be S-I-L. C-O-U-N-S-I-L. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, here's the right counsel. There are many devices in a man's heart. And of course, those devices will be theology, philosophy, religion, psychiatry, science, education, whatever the case may be. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel, there it is, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That counsel there is the principles of the Word of God. That's what stands. And at the end of the day, it's basically saying man's got all kinds of devices in his heart. You know what? And those devices in man's heart are for one purpose. That's to get you around the book. and everything that man does outside the Bible. I mean, even in churches. Everything that man does outside the book and the principles of the book will have one goal at all. And it may not be the guy may not knowingly going to do it. He may not be willingly doing it. He may be unwillingly do it out of ignorance. But the bottom line is this. Everything outside the principles of the Word of God will exist for one reason, and that is to get you the wrong counsel and put you in the devices of a man instead of the counsel of the Lord. Counsel of the Lord is one thing. It's a King James 1611 authorized version and the principles therein. Simple as that. And there is no counsel from God outside that book. And there is no counsel of God outside God's structure for the book, which is the local church. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had a little guy that showed up at my office, and he wanted to talk to a pastor. And so I said, yeah, I'll talk to him. You know, I never miss an opportunity. So I thought, I didn't know anything about the kid. Well, it turns out that the kid was going to Calvary Bible College, which is up here in Grandview, or at least it was. I don't know if it's still there or not. But he went to Calvary Bible College. And Calvary Bible College had just kicked him out. And I forget what he said. I forget what he did. It was something goofy. But somebody accused, I know what it was. Somebody accused him of peeking in the girls' dorm room windows. That was his act. That was what he was accused of. And this kid was pretty short, so they had to be low ground windows if it was true. And I mean, he was a little guy. And he was hot. I mean, he was mad. And he felt like that he had had some injustice against him. And he wanted, I don't know what he really wanted from me, but he sat down and he just went on and on and on about the fact that he was kicked out of Bible college because of the fact that somebody had accused him of doing this. He said, you know what? They never followed Matthew chapter 19. They never let me face my accusers, which the Bible says you're supposed to do. And they never gave me an opportunity to defend myself, as the Bible says that you have a right to do. They just basically brought me in, threw me out of school, and said, you're done. And when I asked for my due process according to the Bible, I got none. And he says, I think that that's a terrible thing. And he says, I just want you to know, he said, they didn't operate scripturally and biblically the way that they should have. And I just looked at him. And he was looking for some kind of sympathy from me. And I basically said, I guess, so what do you want me to do? And he said, well, he said, I just want you to know, he says, that they didn't handle this thing biblically. And I said, I got a terrible revelation for you. I said, all of the verses that you gave me about how that a situation is supposed to be handled, they were given to a church. They're not given to a Bible college. A Bible college is not God's program. Bible college is not God's structure. The God's structure is the local church. The things in the Bible were given to be how a church has to operate. They're not a church. They may be a Christian organization, but they're not a church. So therefore, because they're not a church, they don't have to operate by the principles in the Bible. They can throw you out anytime they want and do anything and don't have to give you any biblical due process. You know why? Because the things written in the Bible are written to a church. A church has to operate that way, but no outside organization outside the church has to follow those guidelines. Now, maybe they will, maybe they do, maybe they won't. But the bottom line is whether they do or they don't, those things were not written to an outside organization. There's only one structure and one organization that's found in the Bible from which, in the New Testament anyhow, which everything runs through. And it is the local New Testament church. It's a living organism. It's not an institution. It's something that it's alive and it's likened to Christ's body. Everything outside that church structure is a parachurch organization that may or may not follow the biblical principles, but certainly has no jurisdiction to by the Bible. They can do whatever they want to do because they're not a church. Those things were given to a church. And the point is that these things and the way we operate are given to the church. When you find yourself in a bad scenario or a bad situation and you come in to get counsel for it, you get material that was given to a local church to disseminate to the people who are part of God's body under the structure and the guidelines of the New Testament church, which God set up to be his structure. Anything other than that is a dangerous situation to find yourself in. This is why when you go to see a Christian psychologist, he doesn't have to follow the guidelines of the Bible. He can do whatever he wants to do. You know why? He's not under the authority of the structure of a church. I have to follow them because I'm under the authority and the guidelines of the structure of the church. I don't have a choice in it. He can tell you whatever he wants to tell you, and it may sound good. It may be biblical. It may be a little biblical and a lot of not biblical. It may be whatever it can be. He can get away with that because he's not a church. Well, and the tragedy is most churches get away with it because there's very few, and this sounds like a terrible statement, but I guarantee you this. If we live in a Laodicean church period, and if you know anything about your Bible, you should know by now, especially people in the Institute, you should know what constitutes a New Testament local church. Here's the problem today. You probably have, 50,000 churches in Kansas City from every denomination in the world? 50, 60,000 maybe, a whole bunch anyhow. Take Kansas and Missouri all around the metro area. You got thousands of churches. I guarantee you, based on the Bible's definition, you probably have no more than 10 or 12 as the Bible designates it of what a New Testament local church is. You probably have no more 10 or 12 in all the area around here. Maybe not that many. But you know what the problem is? You don't even know what a New Testament local church is. You think it's because they got the name church up there, it must be the right one. You think because they say they're Baptist that makes them okay. There are some specific guidelines set down in the New Testament for what a New Testament local church should be. Just because I go out and buy a piano doesn't make me a piano player. Just because I go down here to Sears and buy a set of automotive tools doesn't make me a mechanic. Just because you put a church sign out, says church, Baptist church, doesn't make you a New Testament local church. It's the principles that you follow in the New Testament that are dictated down as principles that make a church. I'm done. All right, don't forget Institute tomorrow night. For those of you involved in that, don't forget